Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, chapter 12, as we hopefully finish out the book this evening, Daniel chapter 12. Men can't live without hope very long. I mean, you got to have hope or you're going to be miserable. That's why the Bible says faith, hope, and love. You see, if there's no hope, then guess what? I mean, that's why people end their lives all the time. It's not the pain many times of only the present circumstance that drives them to suicide. It's looking down the pike of what has been occurring in their life and looking into the future, and they just don't see any way out of the mess that they're in. They feel that nothing is going to change. And God knows that. He knows that in order for men and women to endure the present difficulties, He has to have hope ultimately. And so throughout the Bible, God presents man a great hope, an eternal hope. And in the future hope, one above all other hopes that gives to man, men who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, a full, rich meaning to life. It's been said that you're not prepared really to live fully until you're prepared to die. Here as we come to this final chapter of the book of Daniel, that's what Daniel is doing here. For the last several chapters, I think you would agree along with me that as we have been looking at these visions and revelations about the nation of Israel, it's been pretty brutal, hasn't it? I mean, we have looked and we have seen Daniel simply journal a series of oppressions to come upon this nation. Gentile world powers, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans are going to dominate Israel. And she'll be oppressed and savagely attacked and abused and slaughtered throughout her history until finally the Messiah returns. It's been a pretty bleak series of prophecies. Daniel, as he lays out these things, he is shocked to find that when finally, as we see history, the 70 years of captivity in this nation in the short term, there in Babylon, when that ended, everybody didn't go back. We know that when Nehemiah set out to build the wall and things were going great. Daniel thought that after 70 years of captivity, certainly the people would be excited. They would be thrilled to go back to the place of God's glory, to go back to Jerusalem, you see, and rebuild that nation. But only a small remnant, really, history tells us, went back. The rest of the people entrenched in paganism, man, they weren't really willing to leave what they had. Never really turning their hearts to God. Daniel went to his knees and he began, as Daniel always did, to pray and to seek the Lord. He says, God, why? Why is this going on? It's supposed to be over. We're supposed to be free, and why haven't the people returned? Why haven't they rebuilt? And God gives him an answer in the vision or the revelation of chapters 10, 11, and 12. And God says, because their chastening isn't over yet, their purging isn't over yet, because their punishment isn't over yet, I'm not finished refining them. In fact, what he's really laying out here for Daniel is it's not going to happen fully until the coming of Christ. It's going to go on for thousands of years of human history. And the Jews will suffer the consequence of their sin and their disobedience as a people, as a nation, you see. And so the angel comes to Daniel in chapters 10, 11, and 12, and he gives him the message. Now, the heart of the message, really, we've already read last week, and really, it's unfortunate there's a chapter break here, because this last part of chapter 11 really ties in with the first part of chapter 12. You see, in chapter 11, verse 35, the vision is interpreted here, and it says, "And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time." You see, the whole purpose of this chastening period for Israel is to test them and purge them and to make them white. In other words, God never gives up on His people until they're finally purified, until they're finally purged. You see, these people will be subjected, says the angel to Daniel, to a series of pagan oppressors who will bring them suffering. And of course, we have seen that very clearly, a long line of kings and empires that oppressed them, but was all designed by God for the purpose of bringing them back to Him. In other words, hey, you're my nation, you're my people, and guess what? I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on you. Whatever it takes to get the job done, we're going to get it done. I like that about the Lord. That's love, isn't it? Continues to persist and persist and persist. And they go through all these problems and difficulties. A pretty bleak message. Unless we finish off here tonight in these first three verses of chapter 12, the light is turned on. He's reading out all these judgments that are going to come and all this history while they will be in captivity. And then he lays out here in these first verses of chapter 12 the fact that though it's going to be dark for thousands of years, you're going to see some tough times as a nation because of your rejection of the Messiah. Guess what? Ultimately, though you receive the Antichrist and believe He's the one initially deceived, you see, ultimately, guess what? I still have a plan and a purpose. That's not the end of the story. There's still hope. And so let's look at the beginning, really, of chapter 12, verse 1, the first few words, and of course, just a few, at that time. Now, we've got to put that in. What time? What time is he talking about here? Well, the time we have been discussing, the time that we looked at last time. In verses 36 to 45 of chapter 11, he was discussing what? The time we saw last time together of the Antichrist, the ultimate oppressor of Israel, one who, compared to all the others over all the years, Hitler or any of the oppressors and murderers of the people of Israel, this guy takes the cake. He is going to bring the greatest amount of pain. He is going to slaughter the most Jews. He'll slaughter more than Hitler ever did. But even at that time, at that very time, in fact, it could be translated during that time, at the very time when everything was the darkest and everything was at its worst, in the middle of this period known as the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble, when this great world leader, this Antichrist, the epitome of wickedness, begins his warfare that ends in the bloodbath of Armageddon, at that very time when Antichrist attempts to slaughter all and desecrates the temple, it's at that very time that God will bring in help and hope. That's the message that chapter 12 opens up with. The time of Antichrist's dominance and authority. The time when he's at the epitome of his power and he fights against the north and the south and the east and establishes his power over earth when he commits that abomination of desolation by raising up his image to be worshipped in the temple as the only God and consumes every other religion in the world. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. You see, it's at that time, during this time, the angel says to Daniel that the people can have hope. How is that? What does this angel say to Daniel that would bring forth that hope? Well, he tells them, first of all, there's going to be significant distress. But guess what? There's a special defender and deliverance and destiny and dividend for these people of God. You see, he tells them first about the significant distress. It says, at that time, in verse 1, Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, what's he saying here? As he's giving Daniel understanding of this vision, he's saying, listen, Daniel is telling them, or Daniel's being told rather, that there's coming a time like no other time. Israel has suffered much under the Babylonian captivity. They have suffered much previously, but let me just tell you something, Daniel. This time that I'm speaking of here, there is no time in history where a people has ever suffered as much by way of persecution and slaughter. In other words, they suffered much from the Medo-Persians and from the Greeks and from the Romans. They suffered much in the Roman time, the oppression. That's why they were looking for a Messiah who would come and roll back the Roman rule, you see, and deliver them from the tax collectors and the slavery in Rome. They suffered much, the Jews did, from the Crusaders. And even more in modern Europe. They suffered from the Herods, we see. They suffered from Hitler's. They have suffered and suffered and suffered, this nation of Israel. But don't misunderstand, it's all been the rod of God to bring the refining of God because of their rebellion and rejection of His authority. For the purpose of drawing them to Him, you see. And though they've suffered much previously, what he's saying here is the suffering that is going to come in the future is going to be far greater than any. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation even to that time. Now that phrase is a Hebrew idiom. It's used several times in the 9th chapter of Exodus. It means that this is the worst ever. The worst ever. If you want those scriptures specifically, it's Exodus 9:18 and then 9 verse 24. You see, he's making an announcement to Israel that, hey guys, the worst is yet to come for them. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. You see, Jesus says the same thing to them in Matthew 24. There in chapter 24, verse 7, Jesus is talking about, and of course, Matthew's gospel is written to who? Primarily to the Hebrews, to the Jews. That's why over and over we've been reading on Sunday morning, and so it was fulfilled. And so Jesus fulfilled this, and he fulfilled that, and he did this to fulfill this. You see, the Jewish mind is familiar with the scriptures. He's saying, hey, this is your Messiah. Look at all these things that Isaiah, that Jeremiah, look at all these things prophesied, and he has fulfilled this and this and this and this. And so here, a Jewish gospel, you see, now Jesus speaking to the Jews of the last days and the end times in Matthew 24, and you can read this for your homework. And in verse 7, it says, nation shall arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and pestilences and earthquakes. And all of this is just the birth pangs, just the beginning of the pain that Israel is about to suffer. And we see that going on. This is for my allergies, drying out mouth. And he goes, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken down in verse 15 of Matthew 24 by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand, and let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. He's writing here to Israel. He's talking to them about this 70th week. When God again, after the church is raptured, will once again, 69 weeks have been fulfilled. You see, when he fulfills this 70th week where he again deals with the nation of Israel. We are living in the age of grace, now in the church age, where God is bringing the Gentiles in. But let me tell you, like Paul said in Romans 9, God isn't done with Israel yet. You see, he's still got a plan and a purpose. And he says, in this day, when you see that abomination of desolation, in other words, when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, when you see him establish himself as God of the universe, and he calls all men to worship him, when that takes place, the warning is sounded out. Run for the hills. Get out of there. It says, and let him who is on the housetop in Matthew 24, let him not come down or take anything out of his house. Don't even go inside to get anything. When he sets up his image to be worshipped there in the temple, just run. If you're out in the field, don't even go back for your clothes. Get out of there. You sense the urgency? He goes on, he says, and woe to those who are with child, who are nurse in those days, because it is going to be hard to run when you have little children. You know that, right, Mom? Not easy to run, and if you have more than one child, man, it gets the more difficult to run. That's why he says, if you got nursing infants, man, it's hard to have them run along with you. Pray that your flight, that this run doesn't come in the winter, so you have to deal with the elements too, or that it comes on the Sabbath. You know, the day when you're not ready, when you're just before the Lord, pray that it doesn't come on that day. In other words, these people are going to scatter so fast. They're going to have to run fast. And he goes on, he says, for there shall be great tribulation in Matthew 24. And then he says these words, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except the days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. You get the picture? You see, you understand? That's exactly the same time that Daniel is speaking of here. You're going to go through tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, something that no nation has ever experienced, the brutality and the kind of suffering that you will experience. It'll be unprecedented, this time of trouble, for the people of Israel, by any nation. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the Pentateuch, Moses, writing in the first set of books ever written, predicted that in the latter days, in Deuteronomy 4:30, and you write this down for reference, it's spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble, when he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. No day was ever like this day will be. The book of Revelation describes that final day, that final time, I should say, of human history, in terms really that are beyond our imagination to even grasp when it comes to the kind of annihilation and suffering. From Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, you have the details, if you've ever read it, of that period, this period that Daniel is talking about here of time. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, a time known as the Great Tribulation. And as John, the writer, lays out the vision, he follows, you see, the elements and what goes on in that time. And we see here in Revelation, again, read this for your homework, chapter 12, there is war, there's famine. 25% of the world is killed. The collapse of heavenly bodies in the sense that, the stars and various things in the universe begin to kind of unfold, and one third of the earth is destroyed. One third of the sea is destroyed. The creatures in it and the ships on it, and one third of the fresh water is destroyed. And many multitudes of people who drink it are destroyed with it. We read there in those chapters that one third of the stars are destroyed and hell's demons are released to overrun earth. The slaughtering of the beast and the false prophet consummates their evil, vile ministry that goes on in that time. We see it's a time where a people will have a bloody sores all over their body, and everyone will be unable to die. The people will be unable to die. They'll have all this stuff going on and they'll cry out to die, but they won't be able to die. Scorching sunlight, burning people to death, darkness covering the earth, pain and sores and more demons. It just goes on and on. You read it in chapter 6 of Revelation through chapter 19, the bowl judgment, the trumpet judgments. You have God allowing their Antichrist to oppress Israel in this final act of purging. An incredible time of pain and suffering. And we see the world moving towards the time where the Lord is coming back. But it will be especially difficult for the children of Israel. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12 says, listen to what verse 2 and 3 say. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Well, we're already seeing the beginning of that day, aren't we? There's a lot of people that are just, a lot of the world is just bugged by Israel. They just want her out. They just want to get rid of her. You see, that is not new stuff. That is satanically inspired. Listen to what Jeremiah said in the 30th chapter in verse 4. It says, all these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is so great that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. The sheer terror of that day. Picturing everyone in horrible pain, holding themselves in agony. Zechariah again, as a prophet, ends up his book in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse, he says, 8th verse, it says, it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, rather, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off to and die, but the third shall be left, and I will bring the third through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, he is the Lord my God. There will come a slaughter in that day, there Zechariah says, and two out of every three Jews will die. But one third of the people will be redeemed. They will be purged. They will believe. They will respond, you see, and stop this rebellion. And so there waits a time that Daniel is talking about here of significant distress. Distress without equal in all of human history, this time of Jacob's trouble. I like that the Lord tells us of that time. He doesn't leave us in the dark as to what he's doing, does he? Doesn't leave us in the dark as to what's going on. He's faithful. This time of Jacob's trouble, of course, is the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation, the time known as the Great Tribulation. But here comes the hope. Talks about the great distress there in verse 1. But he doesn't talk about that without talking about the great hope, you see. A special defender will come in this time of significant distress. In verse 1 it says, at that time, shall Michael stand up. The nation won't be totally destroyed. Although it'll look like it's totally curtains and it's over, Michael will stand up. And who is he? He's that great prince who stands, who guards the children of my people. Michael, perhaps the most powerful of all angels, he has been given throughout history, it appears, special role for the Jewish people. To watch over them, to protect them, to defend them. It appears that that's his kind of special mission. We see him in the New Testament as well as the Old. In Jude chapter in verse 9, we find him fighting Satan for the body of Moses. He has such care and concern for the people that he will not even permit the desecration of their dead bodies. He looks out, it appears, for Israel. We've already seen him show up back in chapter 10 when the demons tried to stop this angel from coming to Daniel, didn't we? Daniel giving his vision to the Jewish people. This angel's stopped by the king of Persia. Satan trying to stop this message from getting through. But Michael shows up and makes sure it makes it. Nobody to be messed with this guy. He's an archangel, one of the highest ranking angels. See, Michael will stand up for the people of God. How does he do that? Well, I believe during the tribulation, Satan wants to release the forces of hell, obviously, against the people of God, against Israel. He wants to obliterate the nation. Now, I'm not talking about the church now. I'm talking about Israel. He's always wanted to wipe out Israel. He's always wanted to wipe out this nation so there could never be a Messiah. From the very beginning, when the Lord said back in the Garden of Eden that he'll bruise the serpent's head. You see, the Lord then was saying, hey, I'm going to bring one along who is going to knock you in the head, Satan. Now, you've had your little day here. But listen, you're going to lose ultimately. But we see this kind of hatred throughout the history of Israel. Revelation chapter 12. In fact, why don't you turn over there with me? Hold your finger in Daniel there and turn over to Revelation 12. Because I think it's important we see this. Revelation 12. Back at the back of your Bibles. It's easier to go to the back and turn left than anywhere else. We read there in verse 1, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I believe here what we have is this woman being a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. She's with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. She brings forth a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then her child is caught up to God and to his throne. You see, I believe that's Messiah ruling with the rod of iron. He was born, he lived, he ascended, and he was caught up out of the world to return. As the disciples watched him, ascended into heaven to be with the Father. And then, what we read here in verse 6, the woman, speaking of the nation of Israel, began to be persecuted and fled to the wilderness there, it says in verse 6, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. You see, we see this woman bearing this child, and we see this dragon, this other wonder in heaven, with 7 heads and 10 horns. That shows how he embodies all the governments, the final form of government, the feet of clay and iron in Daniel's image. This final kind of regrouping of the Roman Empire there. And we see him ruling over that, drawing a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, you know what that means. There's no question for those of you who have studied the scriptures. When Satan fell, how many angels fell with him? How many of the angels? 1/3. That's right. So it's pretty easy to figure out who this is. And so this is Satan. And he is always, with his demonic forces, attempted, and here is a picture of him, the war that's going on, attempting to stop Messiah. And we know when Herod found out that this one born king of the Jews, the wise men told him, "Yeah, we're looking for him." He says, "Hey, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too." Well, you know the story. They didn't come back and tell him. Well, that freaked Herod out because he was kind of an insecure little guy anyhow. Even though he was in a place of and position of power, he had this insecurity. And this king of the Jews that the wise men had come to worship troubled him greatly. And so he figured the time that they had come, and you know the story, he had every male child there in that locality of the Jews killed from 2 on down. You remember that? Satan is always attempting to stop God's plan from unfolding. But God protects his nation here as they flee. It says, and war broke out in heaven in verse 7. And guess who shows up? Who comes on the scene to rescue the Jews? Da, 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 da. It's Michael. Take a message to Michael. You remember the song, right? No. Some of you don't. Some of you do, though. But Michael comes on the scene here, and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see here this war going on. It gives us an incredible glimpse behind the scenes of what goes on in heaven. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. And the dragon and his angels, though the battle was ensuing, they prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more for them in heaven. I believe there's a sense in which they lose some of their supernatural power at this point. And here is they're cast out of heaven. A loud voice he hears in heaven saying, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony," excuse me, "and they did not love their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." In short, the devil is ticked off when he's thrown out of heaven here. And he knows he has a short time, his plan thwarted in relation to Israel. And he apparently, as he's thrown out of heaven, overruns the earth with evil. He tries hard to persecute the Israeli people, but he is totally unsuccessful. The battle is already over. It's been won. And he persecutes this woman who brought forth that male child. But to the woman, it says here as we go on, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness to her place. And there she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time. A time is a year. Times is two. And a half a time, 3.5 years. The last part of the tribulation period there, in the rock city of Petra, she is cared for. And the earth helps the woman, even though the enemy goes after her. The earth helped the woman and opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood. The flood speaking, no doubt, of armies or demon forces that were coming against the nation of Israel, those who had run and fled into this rock city of Petra. And the earth opened up her mouth. I don't know, it's like a thing like with maybe Korah and Dathan and Abihu in the Old Testament, where Moses, you ladies who are doing the women's study, know that God's going to call them over, you know, and say, "Hey, if you're for the Lord, then come on this side. If you're not, well, then stay where you're at." And then the earth opens up and swallows up 3,000 plus men and women and children, you know, at that point. And that's over. Maybe a similar kind of a thing going on in this situation. The key to winning the battle, though, is, it seems, this archangel of the Lord, Michael, who is watching out for the nation of Israel. You know what? Angels are watching over. They're ministering spirits, the Bible says. Now, that said, don't misunderstand. There are a lot of people who say, "Well, I prayed to my angel. Well, I talked to my guardian angel." Stop it. That is not what we're to do. We're not to worship them. We're not to pray to them. We're not to talk to them. You know what? We're just to recognize, hey, God's watching over me, and he's got ministers. He's got a whole crew of people and various angels in various positions and places of power are watching over us here tonight. Okay? But don't get distracted and start talking to them and worshiping them. There is nothing in the scripture. In fact, every time John in the book of Revelation sees an angel and falls down to worship, the angel says, "Get up! What are you doing? Worship me." What are you doing, man? Falling down, freaking out. Stand up. Angels should not be sought after. You see, it's the Lord. We are to pray. There's no angel that it says we're to pray in Michael's name or Gabriel's name. We're not to go angel, angel, who's got the angel and where is the angel? We're simply to pray in the Lord's name, and He will send what is needed by way of protection or provision or wisdom. God will be there to care for us. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the book of Daniel here. And build on that a little bit. Michael stands up to defend the people of God. It's war in heaven. Going on, he wins a victory. Satan's no longer the prince of the power of the air. He's no longer in heavenly places and able to go before God and accuse you and me. He's cast to the earth. The major battle is over. He's only got a short time, and so he overruns the earth and does everything he can to destroy the people of Israel. But they're protected for a time, and a times and a half time, that 3.5 years. And when his army goes to try and destroy them, the ground opens up and they're all swallowed up. And Michael seems to be in charge, a special defender in the whole operation. So we have a special distress, no suffering, as any nation experienced that's been, ever been worse than they're going to experience in this time. We have a special defender here, Michael the archangel, and we have a special deliverance. Verse 1, it says, at that time, there it is, that word, the people shall be delivered. Israel will be delivered. Romans chapter 11 says all Israel will be what? Will be saved. Jeremiah 30 says that after it, it says that there will come a time of trouble such as never had been in the history of the world. It says, but we shall be saved out of it. And it says why in verse 11 of Jeremiah 34, I am with thee, says the Lord, to save you. Verse 17 says of Jeremiah 30, I will restore health to you and I will heal you of all your wounds. There is coming a time when Israel is going to be delivered. Those that have fled and heard the word of the Lord will be saved and preserved and delivered by the Lord. It goes on here in verse 2 and it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If there was ever a scripture that should encourage you to preach the gospel, it's that one. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now these verses obviously speak of the resurrection of some to life and some to death. We're going to receive new bodies. Even though these physical bodies have gone back to the dust of the earth, we know that the scriptures promise a resurrection. And of course, there are several resurrections in Scripture, the first of which began with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The initial resurrection is a picture of what is to come for us because of Christ's death on the cross. It was an assurance, you see, as he died there and he went into the grave and rose again. It was a picture of what was to come. So Christ was the first fruits. And then we see the second part of the first resurrection, which involves us as the church. He's the first fruits and then those who have fallen asleep. Of course, people who are believers now who have died, And the Lord uses that word asleep because, you know what? That's what it's like. Yeah, the body's in the ground. It's not moving. You see, nothing's going on there. But the spirit is with the Lord. So it's not like there's no conscience. Just like when you're sleeping. It's not like you're dead when you're sleeping, although you look dead. Some of you may sleep quite actively. I don't know. Maybe you sleepwalk and who knows what else. But you see, when you go to sleep, you don't think, well, I don't exist anymore. No, you're still, there's life. You see, that's the picture for the Christian of death. You see, we, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We continue to live, but there's a day coming when we will get a resurrected body so that we can rule and reign with Jesus Christ on planet Earth in the millennial reign. You see, in that 1,000-year reign. So we got the first fruits of the resurrection, which was Christ. Then those who have fallen asleep. When the rapture comes, when the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says, and then we are alive and reign. If we're alive and we're cruising around on planet Earth when this trumpet sounds, then we will be resurrected as well. But obviously, we're not going to have to die. 1 Corinthians 15 says this corruptible, this body that's rotting out, slowly but surely, from various diseases and degeneration. You see, if the Lord would come back tonight, we're laying in bed, driving to work, working, whatever we're doing. Suddenly, when that trumpet sounds, this body will cease any kind of degeneration, and this mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will receive our new bodies, kind of in the twinkling of an eye, gone. And we will get a new body, a resurrected body, you see. Then at the end of the tribulation period, and that speaks of the first resurrection. Then at the end of the tribulation period, we see another part of the first resurrection that will take place. And it will be for those who are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Where is that? That's in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, where it says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus." You see, now, if you happen to reject Christ and find yourself in the, you know, you hear about this rapture of the church, and you're not really a believer here tonight, and there may be somebody in our midst that's in that place. And you hear about the rapture of the church, and suddenly all these people disappearing, and then all of a sudden you see this, you know, Messiah come on the scene who's very charismatic and very religious, and says, hey, you gotta, to buy or sell, you gotta have a mark in your hand on your forehead, and he sets up a one world religion. If you see that guy, man, you better believe in Jesus Christ. My encouragement would be to do it now, so you don't have to die later. But if you happen to rebel, and you know what, Christians, you should tell all your friends this. Because there will be people during the tribulation period who the light will go on for when the church is raptured. And this guy comes on the scene, they're going, I remember the Christians talking about that. And, man, I'm not going to do that. You know what? God help me. And they'll come to Christ. They'll remember the things that we shared. They'll remember the things that we've said and receive Christ. Now, if they and when they do in the tribulation period, they will certainly be put to death. They will not escape death. It says here in Revelation 20, they're martyred for their witness to Jesus. They're beheaded. It's interesting. There are certain religions today that beheading is the way they get rid of them. Beheading will be the mode of destruction here, it appears. Because they would not worship the beast or his image and do not receive his mark on their hand or their foreheads or in their hands. And it says, and these then will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's the last part of the first resurrection. Jesus first, then we, those who are asleep at the rapture, you know, we will be resurrected. And then those who have died in the tribulation period, all part of the first resurrection. Okay? And that would seem to continue until the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when those who love the Lord have lived through the millennial reign and they'll get new bodies. And the first resurrection simply is all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, wherever and whatever place they come to Christ in. And again, John warns us here by saying, or encourages us in Revelation 20, and I encourage you to read that passage, that whole chapter for your homework. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But for those that don't turn to the Lord, they will also be part of a resurrection, but not the first resurrection. Because there in Revelation 20 in verse 5, we're told, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. You see, those who die without Christ are not part of the first resurrection, but take part in the second resurrection. And those that take part in the second resurrection are those who are going to experience judgment as a result. The second resurrection has just one part, and it happens 1,000 years later, at the end of the 1,000 years, when God, at the end of the millennial reign, raises from the dead the bodies we read of the unjust there in Revelation 20. In verse 4 it says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that implies that this resurrection here is, you know, that's the first resurrection. And then when those 1,000 years have expired, then the second resurrection, where judgment comes. And they're all brought before what is called the white throne judgment. Jesus spoke of this time when he said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the second resurrection. The condemnation. They'll stand under the judgment of God. So Jesus is speaking of both the first and the second resurrection there in John 5 in verses 28 and 29. All, in other words, whoever lived will be resurrected. Some to life eternal with Christ, and some to death eternal in hell. It's been said, J. Vernon McGee used to say it, all of us fall into one of two categories tonight. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ and a saint, or you ain't. There's no other category. Well, I kind of believe. No. There's no kind of believe. Well, I kind of lean towards. No, there's no lean towards. You either believe in the sense of trusting in, clinging to, and relying on Jesus Christ, and we're not going to get finished tonight, by the way, or we'll finish it out next week, or you don't. There is no middle ground. And you're either a believer in Jesus Christ tonight and are going to be part of that first resurrection, or you will stand before God one day in judgment and be part of the second resurrection. It all depends on, it all hinges on what you have done with Jesus Christ. Which resurrection are you a part of tonight? Man, if you believed in Jesus Christ, yeah, we're many of us going through some tough times, aren't we? Talk about the economy. Of course, tough for us isn't anything compared to what this is going to be. But you know what? God is with us in that difficulty. God doesn't worry about the economy. He's not in heaven going, oh man, this is a drag. I guys, I had no idea the stock market was going to do and the world scene was going to be and gas was going to... I had no idea. I'm sorry. Try and work it out. No, God's told us this before it ever happened. It's interesting. One of the things that the Lord says, touch not, is the oil. Man, that's talking about last days stuff. And man, guess what? The oil, we see, man, the value of this commodity. Listen, God knew this was going to happen. And listen, just like Michael, it was dark times for Israel, but God was still working and moving. And precious saint, God has not left you. He is not unaware of you and what you're going through presently. And you seek Him and you look for Him. And this is going to increase. You see, count it all joy, not if you come upon various trials, James says, but what? When? You know what that tells you and me? You're going to come upon trials, okay? You going through it tonight? Hey, rejoice. Why? Because God is at work, just like He was with the nation of Israel. God is at work. What's He doing? He's purifying. He's strengthening your faith that you may be perfect and complete and entire, lacking nothing. He is wanting to give you wisdom as you depend upon Him, saying, God, I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't know a way out. You know my house payment situation, Lord. You know what's going on here. God, help me. And God goes, I was waiting. I was waiting for you to call on me and depend on me and trust me and look to me and hang on to me and rely on me. And you know what? I got a plan in all of this. And you will see His plan unfold. And it might be just for some of us to lighten our load here and our attachment to this earth. You mean renting? Oh, no, you got to be a homeowner. Hey, how many of us in here, you don't have to show hands, are homeowners? What I mean by that is your house is totally paid off. Most of you would go, well, no, not me. You're renting. Okay? They say you own it, but you don't own it. You don't own it till you make that last payment. You see, and then you're a homeowner. There's not that many. You're all renting. We're all renting. How's that make you feel? Not good. That's not very secure. That's right. You know what? Because your security can't be in your home or your financial portfolio. It has to be. It must be in Jesus. And maybe that's what God is working in us. God, it's you and you alone that count. It's your will. It's your way. It's your wisdom. It's your mission that I want to complete and fulfill in my life. And if God needs to lighten our load to bring that about, then so be it. All things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Not all good things, but God takes even the bad things. I mean, in His amazing, miraculous, powerful, incredible way, He can use even the bad things seemingly to work together for good. That's what our God does best, you see. May God help us to rest in that. God's got His angels. They're watching. You know what? Nothing can overtake you without His knowledge. Trust Him. Cling to Him. Rely on Him. Let's pray.